Isaiah 55, you'll find our text tonight in verses 8 and 9 of that chapter, where the Lord says to the people of Israel, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let us pray and just ask the Lord to glorify His own great name and uplift the Son of God in our meeting, and that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we come before Thee again. We acknowledge, Lord, our smallness. We acknowledge, Lord, our weakness. Thou art the God who fills eternity, who sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. And yet, Lord God, we thank Thee that Thou dost think upon us. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name tonight that You will speak into every heart, speak into every life. Thou knowest, O God, that it's easy to come to a meeting like this, Lord, and the mind to be taken away with other thoughts. It's easy, O God, to switch off whenever the Word of God is opened. It's easy, O God, just to look for the end of the meeting and not think about what's been said or not to hearken to the voice of the Lord. But we think of whenever the Savior was writing to those churches and He said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." O God, tonight we pray that Thou will give ears to hear, give eyes to see, give hearts to respond, give feet that are swift to come to the Savior. And Lord, we pray all these things for Thine honor and glory. Help this preacher, I pray. Hide me behind the cross and give me every thought and every word, every tone, that Thy name might be glorified. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Again, we find ourselves tonight in this wonderful chapter of Isaiah 55. One of the great gospel chapters in the Old Testament. Verses 8 and 9 introduce us to the theme of God's thoughts. God's thoughts. And the fact that we have a God in heaven tonight who thinks indicates that our God is much more than just some sort of ethereal force or some sort of God out there at the back of the universe that's independent of this world and takes no concern or care or compassion for this world. The Bible again and again and again teaches us that God is a God who thinks. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And the psalmist David said, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." And so we know from that verse of Scripture that God is thinking upon people more than people could ever possibly think upon Almighty God. At the end of that same psalm, in the last verse, the psalmist said, "I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Elsewhere, the psalmist said, "O Lord, thy thoughts are very precious. And Lord, thy thoughts are very deep." So tonight we have a God who thinks upon the sinner. We have a God tonight who thinks upon the backslider. We have a God tonight who thinks upon His people. And here in Isaiah chapter 55, we have a God who is thinking here about the people of Israel. The Israelites here were far from God. They had grown cold over a period of many years and generations. They were on the eve, on the brink of destruction. Perhaps many of them themselves knew that they had sinned against God. And perhaps because of that, they thought, no longer does God have a plan for us. No longer does God think upon us. No longer is God concerned about us. And yet God assures them here that His thoughts are different from their thoughts. I believe tonight that God thinks upon the ungodly. The very fact that from the creation of the world and from before the foundations of the world, from eternity past, that God had a plan of salvation indicates that our God is a God who thinks upon the ungodly. Now maybe tonight you ask yourself the question, well, what does God think about? What are God's thoughts? If God's thoughts are different from our thoughts, how could we possibly begin to know what God is thinking? Well, God hasn't left us in the dark concerning that either. And concerning all of the vital issues of life and all of the vital questions about life and questions about God and questions about salvation and questions about time and about eternity and about death and what happens after death, God has not left us in the dark. Because God has given us this precious book. The Bible has the answer. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And I want to speak tonight for a little while upon God's thoughts, not our thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are God's ways our ways. So first of all, we'll spend a little bit of time thinking about God's thoughts. And then we'll finish by thinking about some of God's ways. God's thoughts versus man's thoughts. Look at verse number 8. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Verse 9, God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So the Lord here is indicating that His thoughts are completely different to our thoughts. His thoughts are different from our thoughts. Last Lord's Day, we thought about verse number 6 and 7. And in the 7th verse, God says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Now, why would God call the ungodly or the unrighteous to forsake their thoughts? To change their way of thinking? To be transformed by the renewing of their mind? Why does the Bible say, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus? It's very simple. It's because God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. Man's thoughts are unrighteous. God's thoughts are righteous. Again, the book of Psalms, the 10th Psalm and the 4th verse, says these words, Psalm 10 and verse number 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not see God. God is not in all his thoughts. In fact, the Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And there's none that really thinks upon the Lord. Man, generally speaking, is only thinking about himself, thinking about his own life, thinking about how he can better his own circumstances, thinking about how he can be happy, how he can live, what he can do. He never really thinks aright upon God. In fact, the book of Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that verse is telling us that we can discover what we really are whenever we consider the things that we think about most. I used to work with a friend, and he had a little verse up beside his machine. It wasn't a scripture verse, but it was a scriptural verse. That is to say, it wasn't a phrase that was found in the Bible, but yet the sentiments behind that phrase were completely biblical. It said, I am what I think about when I am alone, not what I pretend to be in public. I am what I think about when I am alone, not what I pretend to be in public. And God sees into our hearts. God knows the things that we think about. If you're on your own and there's nobody around you, especially religious people around you, and you're not in a church setting, and you're at home, and you're on your own, and you've got an hour or two to spare, and there's nobody there to influence your thinking, what is it that you think upon? What are the things that you desire above all other things? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, God's thoughts are different from man's thoughts regarding many, many issues. And we're going to consider some of them very briefly this evening. Life itself, man's thoughts and God's thoughts are different concerning life itself. Whenever man thinks about life and whenever human beings think about life on this earth, their thoughts are completely different from God's thoughts. We might mention the origin of life. You ask the man out there in the street, where did life come from? Where did life begin? Now, perhaps more than ever, man's thinking is completely different from the thinking of God upon that matter. Concerning origins, man will say, well, there was billions of years ago, there was a big bang. We don't know what exploded, but something exploded, and we don't know why it exploded, but it did, and it blew into smithereens, and all of the little particles were spread across the galaxies and became galaxies, and that's where it all began. And then on this particular planet, there was a kind of primordial soup, and in it appeared a single-cell organism that began to divide and multiply and grow, and it evolved. And we are here today because of a cosmic burp, a big mistake, something that shouldn't really have happened, and that's where we came from. It's quite an amazing thought. We mentioned this morning in our announcements that Richard Dawkins, the self-styled apostle of atheism, is coming along with some sidekick of his to speak at the university in Belfast, and it costs £35 a head to get in. I said to Elaine after the morning service around the lunch table, why would you pay £35 to hear somebody tell you that there's no God if that's what you believe in the first place? If you didn't believe in God, and you were convinced about that, why would you pay somebody £35 just to tell you that there's no God? They're paying this man £35 for him to try to convince them that there's no God. Because I'm convinced that the people that go to hear men like that and pay money to hear men like that want somebody to be able to convince them that there are loopholes concerning the Word of God, and if they die, there's nothing to worry about. Ask man about the origins of life. His thoughts are different from that of God. Ask man about the meaning of life, and his thoughts are different from the thoughts of God. Man generally say, what's life all about? Well, we're here to enjoy yourself. We're here to make money. We're here to accumulate wealth. We're here to get as much pleasure as we can. We're here to get out of life what we can. We're here to scale a ladder. We're here to win the rat race. We're here to do well for ourselves, to provide for our families. And really, that's what it's all about. Solomon tried it all. He accumulated wealth. He got married to wives and concubines. He had houses and palaces and servants and horses and chariots and fields and animals and livestock and wealth and riches. Whenever the Queen of Sheba went to see him, she came back and says, the half was never told me. And you know what he said about it all? He said, it's all vanity. It's all empty. None of it satisfies. None of it is really profitable. None of it really answers the fundamental question as to what life is about. And then whenever we think about God's thoughts concerning life, its origin, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So right there in the beginning, God was there, and God created man in his own image. I'm glad today that I didn't descend from a monkey. I'm glad today that the Bible says we are created in the image of God. And concerning the meaning of life, God's thoughts are different from ours. Many people say there's no point in life. There's no meaning in life. There's no answers. There's no purpose. And yet the Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So concerning life, God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. Concerning sin, God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. Man doesn't really even believe in sin anymore. Man will talk about his shortcomings. He will talk about his mistakes. He will talk about his imperfections. He will talk about his misdeeds. He will talk about his feelings. But he will not talk about sin. In fact, in England, a year or two ago, there was a campaign on to take the word sin out of some of the school dictionaries because the thought behind sin was too negative. Man does not view sin seriously. Man no longer blushes at sin. In fact, the Word of God says in Jeremiah 6:15, were they ashamed? Were they ashamed that they had committed abomination? No. Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I was speaking to a man recently who had been called up for jury service. He was there for several weeks, and he certainly didn't divulge much information about the cases he was in. He didn't break confidence that way. But he says, as I sat there, and the accused was standing in the dock, several different cases, some of the things and the reports and the evidence that were read out, he says it brought some of the people in the jury to tears. The things that these people are supposed to have done. And he says, but whenever you looked across at the man standing in the dock, he's standing there with a big smile on his face, laughing as his crimes are read out, no longer blushing about sin. Folks, it used to be that people tried to cover up their sin. Now they parade it in the middle of the street. It used to be that people would get embarrassed about being found out for committing adultery. Now they're proud of it. It used to be that people were embarrassed about homosexuality, embarrassed about falling pregnant outside of wedlock, embarrassed about drink and drugs and alcohol and all these things. Now, we parade it in the streets and we think it's great. And society has lost its ability to blush at sin. The devil said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, if you eat of that tree, he says, you'll not surely die. There's no harm in it. There's no harm in a little bit of disobedience against God. But God's thoughts are different. Man might not take sin seriously. You mightn't take your sin seriously. But God takes sin seriously. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God said, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Did you ever think about that verse in the book of James 1:15? Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, there will come a time whenever your life of sin will be over. It'll be finished. It'll be gone. And then you'll reap the consequences. I often say it's like going around a supermarket and filling your trolley. And somebody in the supermarket tricking you and saying, you know, this is a day whenever everything in the shelves, it's all free. You don't have to pay for any of it. You can take your fill your trolley, and just go past the checkout and just take your stuff home with you. It's all free. And you go around the supermarket and you fill your trolley with the best of stuff. And then whenever you get to the checkout, you try to push past and the little barrier comes down. And you discover that everything in that trolley has to be paid for. And so it is with sin. The devil says you'll get away with it. You'll not surely die. It's all free. You can do whatever you like. You can live as whatever way you like. There's no consequences for your sin. You can do whatever you like. But God says no. You have to pay for every single one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God takes sin so seriously that he punished his own son in place of our sins. And then concerning our future, man's thoughts and God's thoughts are different. Many people look out in this world at their future and they just think their future's bleak. And they think there's no hope. And they think there's nothing really worth living for. And they get so depressed whenever they get past the age of 30. And they get past the age of 40. And they get past the age of 50. And they're spending hundreds of pounds on anti-wrinkle cream to try to look younger. because they just look at the future and they can't bear to face it. And they get depressed. And they say that in the month of January every year, depression and all of these different things rise to new heights. Because people have lived it up over Christmas, they've spent their money, they're in debt, they look into a new year with all of its trials and burdens, and they're afraid of the future. And so it was here in Isaiah 55 with the children of Israel. They thought that they had got no future. They'd sinned away their day of grace. There was no hope. And yet God says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Yes, sin has consequences. Yes, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yes, sin brings pain. Yes, sin leaves scars. But you know, whenever all seems hopeless, and whenever you think there's no mercy, and whenever you think there's no forgiveness, and whenever you think there's no grace, and whenever you think that God will not hear, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. And then whenever we think about death, God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. Some men live as if they're never going to die. They build houses as if they're never going to be carried out of them. They accumulate wealth as if they're never going to have to leave it behind. They never think about that day whenever they will leave this scene of time. And yet the scripture says we must all needs die. And then there are others who think, well, death is just the end. Whenever you die like a dog in the street and you're buried and that's it. There's no payday. There's no judgment. There's no afterlife. Because death is the end. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And then there are some people who live in constant fear of death, and they're afraid of death, and they think about death as being this great enemy, and they're frightened by it, and they live in constant fear, and they can't sleep at nights because they know that they're not ready for death, and they know that more than that, they're not ready for whatever comes after death. And they live in a spirit of fear. But what are God's thoughts? Well, the Bible says that God hath appointed the bounds of her habitations. That is to say, God knows that we'll all die. And not only that, but God knows when we will die. And God knows where we will die. And God knows how we will die. And God knows what state we will be in when we die. And God knows that after death, we will all stand before Him. Believers at the judgment seat of Christ, unbelievers at the great white throne, and God knows exactly what happens after death. And He hasn't left us in the dark about that either. And then whenever we think about eternity itself, God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. Man thinks, well, if he believes in anything at all after death, he certainly always seems to hold out the hope that he's going to a better place. You ever be to a funeral where the person who was buried was not buried as a Christian? Every funeral, the person who dies is buried as if they're going to a better place. Now, there's absolutely no doubt about it that if they're in Christ and if they repented of their sin and if they were born again, they are going to a better place. But folks, it's God's heaven. And in this book, God lays down the terms whereby we enter into heaven. And my Bible makes it clear that not everybody goes to heaven. The preachers today might be a lot like the preachers in Jeremiah's day, and they might run about saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they might scorn and mock the prophets like Jeremiah and say, this is never going to happen, that old man's crazy. He's just a fundamentalist. He's just a fanatic. He's just negative. He's just doom and gloom. Don't listen to him. Everything's fine. You're living a good life. You're good people. You go to your church. You try your best. Sure, God's merciful. God will let you into heaven. You don't need to worry about any of that. But the Word of God says, except a man be born again. That's God's thoughts on the whole thing. Who goes to heaven? Jesus says, only those who are born again. He says only those who repent of their sin get to heaven. Only those who come to Christ. Only those who are washed in the precious blood. You say, well, that doesn't include me. I've never been born again. I've never repented of my sin. I'm not trusting in Jesus Christ. But you know, I still think that I'm going to heaven. Well, folks, that proves the truth of this verse. That your thoughts are not God's thoughts. You say, well, if you're telling me, and the Bible's telling me, and God's telling me that I'm not going to heaven, well, what's going to happen? Will I get another chance? Will I just be put to sleep? Will I be reincarnated in some way? No. The Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all nations that forget God. That's God's thought in the matter. That's what God says about the whole thing. That there's a hell for every sinner outside of Christ. And at the same time, there's a Christ for every sinner outside of hell. God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. And then secondly, God's ways are not man's ways. Look what he says in verse 8, "Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." Do you know back there in the book of Genesis in chapter number 6, God looked down upon the children of men. And you know what he saw in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5? He saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God looked down from heaven and he saw humanity and he saw right into their hearts, right into their thought lives. And he saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then just a few verses later in verse number 12, God said, "All flesh has corrupted his way upon the earth." So God looked down and he saw their thoughts. And then God looked down and he saw their ways. You see, what is in the mind and what is in the heart somewhere along the line will work itself out in the way in which we live on this earth. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." And then immediately after that, what's the offshooting of evil thoughts? Murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man. And he says they all stem from the thought life. You know, if I take an orange tonight and squeeze it, you know what's going to come out of it? Lemon juice? No. Coffee? No. Milk? No. What's going to come out of an orange if I squeeze it? Orange juice. Because that's what's inside. If I squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Lemon juice. If I get a sausage making machine and fill it with sausage meat and turn the handle, you know what's going to come out the other end? Sausages. But if I put sawdust or some other thing in, there's going to be sausage skins filled with sawdust. Whatever's in, ultimately, comes out. And whenever somebody squeezes you, and whenever you feel the pressures of life, what comes out? What comes out? You see, man's way, according to the book of Proverbs, is a way of darkness. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 13. "Who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness." Proverbs 4 and verse number 19. "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Man's ways are the ways of darkness. Jesus said, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." And the scripture says, "No man cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved." Whenever I was a little boy, I used to love going around. My mum had this lovely rockery at the back of her house, shrubs and plants and big rocks and different things in it. And I used to love going out with a jam jar, and I'd punch a few holes in the lids, and I'd take a silver, a stainless steel spoon out of the kitchen drawer, and I would go out and spend hours hunting for creepy crawlies. Slaters and centipedes and millipedes and all of these different things, and spiders, and fill up this jam jar. But you know what used to happen? You would lift a rock, and as soon as the light got in on the rock, you'd see that little creepy crawly scurrying away. Didn't like the light. It wanted to stay in the dark. It wanted to stay in the dirt. And that's why a lot of people don't come to church. That's why a lot of people won't go to a gospel mission. That's why a lot of people won't read a gospel tract. That's why a lot of people won't read their Bible. That's why a lot of people won't listen to a gospel CD. In case God speaks to them and their deeds are approved, they would rather stay in the darkness. Man's way is a way of darkness. Secondly, man's way is a way of distortion. Proverbs 2:13 says, whose ways are crooked and they are froward in their paths. Remember the nursery rhyme? There was a crooked man and he lived in a crooked house. And there was a crooked gate and there was a crooked stile. I think he even had a crooked dog. And he sat in a crooked chair and he slept in a crooked bed. Everything about him was twisted and crooked. And that's what the Bible means whenever it talks about man's depraved nature. It doesn't mean that man, every individual, is as sinful and as wicked as he could possibly be. But it means every part of his life has been affected by the fall. The way he thinks is crooked. The way he lives is crooked. The way he talks is crooked. His desires, his emotion, his will, it's all twisted. It's all crooked. It's all out of sorts with God's word. Man's way is also the way of deception. Proverbs 12 and verse number 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You see, natural man thinks that he's living right. He thinks that he's going the right way because it feels right. It feels okay. It doesn't feel anything wrong with this. But the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Man's way is a difficult way. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of transgressors is hard. You know, the Bible has a teaching about life, about marriage, about the home, about the family, about the body, about the mind, about all of these different things. And there's certain things that the Word of God says we shouldn't put into our bodies. And there are certain things that we shouldn't look at. And there are certain things that we shouldn't listen to. But man will go his own way. And man would rather be trailed through the divorce courts. Man would rather have to go to a drying out clinic and in and out of rehab. Man would rather wake up miserable and be addicted to all of these sorts of prescription drugs. He'd rather endure ill health. He would rather destroy his life, his body, his mind, his home, his family, rather than admit that he's wrong and go God's way. Because the way of transgressors is hard. Man's way is the way of death. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And in God's sight, man's way is the way of detestation. It says in Proverbs 15, verse 9, the way of a wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. But there are two chief ways, two chief areas where man's way and God's way come into conflict. Man's way of living and man's way of salvation. You know, as a little boy, I used to always think, you know, if God made me and God put me in this world, surely there's a right way and a wrong way to live in this world. And if God's put us in this world, surely God has told us how he wants us to live in this world so that we can have a life of blessedness and a life of peace and a life of contentment with God. And he's given us this book, the Bible, the instruction manual, B-I-B-L-E, best instruction before leaving earth. But yet man's way is not God's way. Man's way of living is not God's way of living. Frank Sinatra used to sing that song, I did it my way. And in that song, he acknowledged his mistakes. He acknowledged his regrets. But he was still proud of the fact that he did it his way. And man wants to go his own way. Aleister Crowley was the self-styled most evil man who ever lived. He was a witch. He was an occultist. People have written songs about him. In fact, the Beatles and their album Sgt. Pepper has a little picture of Aleister Crowley right at the top left-hand side of that album. You know what Aleister Crowley said? He says, "Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." And to this day, satanic groups and occult groups across the world still hold on to that kind of ideal. Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. In other words, live whatever way you like. You're the god of your own destiny. You're the captain of your own soul. And if you want to do something, regardless of what it is, just do it. That's what Nike say, isn't it? That sporting company, just do it. And man will do his own thing. And man will go his own way. And there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the Bible says the end thereof for the ways of death. Just as the Lord Jesus says, there are two ways you can go by. One's broad, it leads to destruction. One's narrow, and it leads to life. And man has his own way of living in this world, but you know, God has his way in which he wants us to live in this world. And there's such a difference between them that it says in Isaiah 55 and verse number 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is my way higher than yours. God's standard of morality, God's standard of decency, God's standard of fidelity is infinitely higher than man's way. That's why it's folly to think, well, you know, I think I've done enough. I've tried my best, and I've done my best, and I've tried my hardest, and you know, I'm satisfied in my own life that I've done it the right way. Well, that might be the case, but God says, "Or the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." God's ways are the ways of truth and the ways of righteousness. You say, what way does God want me to live? The Ten Commandments, that's a good start. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself a graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then you go on into the commandments that relate to our fellow man. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. And so on and so forth. And whenever we look at God's way, every single one of us have fallen short. And then we have in the New Testament the Sermon on the Mount. Ideals for the Christian life. Kingdom principles. And we still fall short of all of them. And then there's the so-called golden rule. Honor thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And because of our fallen nature, we're not able to live God's way. And even whenever man acknowledges that and he says, I haven't been living God's way, I would need to get right with God and I would need to get my sin dealt with. Concerning salvation, man still has his own way. And God's ways are not my ways. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. You know, as a little boy, I used to think, you know the right thing to do if I want to get to heaven? Say my prayers. Ask God to forgive me whenever I make a mistake. Go to church. Try my best. And just do all of the right things. And just try to live a right life before God. And God will see my sincerity. And God knows that I'm trying my best. That'll get me to heaven, will it? It seems right. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof for the ways of death. Years ago in the city of Los Angeles, a man visited that city. He called himself the human fly. He used to scale buildings without the aid of ropes or climbing frames or hammers or anything like that. He would just scale the sides of these buildings, the human fly. People followed him for miles around. And one day he came to Los Angeles and he began to scale the skyscraper. And a lot of people stood around the bottom of it, amazed at the ability that this quick and nimble man had to scale the side of this building. And as they watched him going up the building, they discovered he's stuck. And he just couldn't seem to find a windowsill or a ledge or a brick that was sticking out or a recess that he could put his hands in. And then he looked and they saw that his eye had lit upon something. And with a cat-like spring, the human fly sprang up to lay hold upon what he thought was a rock or a brick protruding out of the building, and it turned out to be a spider's web or a spider's nest. And he plummeted to his death. And they saw that what he was holding on to was only froth, dried froth. And that's what man is trying to do, trying to climb his way to heaven. And the thing that he holds on to and stakes the weight of his eternal destiny upon is something that cannot carry the weight of his sin. And then there's others who think, well, good works. That's the way to heaven. God will outweigh my good deeds against my bad deeds. But the Bible says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then there's some that say it's the way of religion. Nicodemus was religious, and the Lord said to him, you must be born again. And then there are others and think, well, if I just make a wee decision and pray a little prayer, that'll be enough. It's not by the will of the flesh. And then there's others that say they've got plenty of time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You see, man's ways are not God's ways. Man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. Concerning life, concerning death, concerning salvation, what is God's way? Jesus Christ said that God's way is the narrow way. He said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. In Luke chapter 13, he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Why did he describe the way into life and the way into salvation as being like a straight or a narrow gate? It means you can't bring any of your baggage with you. You have to come just as you are without one plea. All of your good works, all of your sin, all of your religion, it has to be left behind. And you come as you are, naked before God, nothing hidden, nothing covered, in the nakedness of your sin, and you enter in at that straight gate. It's the way of the cross. The cross is the bridge of life that spans the chasm of death. On that cross, Jesus Christ died as a substitute. He offered up his life as a sacrifice. He shed his precious blood. And God's way is the way of faith. And God's way is the way of repentance. Faith is trusting the Savior. Repentance is turning from your sin. And God's way is now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So in conclusion, can I just ask you a question tonight? Only you can answer it. Concerning your life, concerning your soul, concerning your eternal destiny, are your thoughts the same as God's thoughts? God says, come now, let us reason together. Let's make sure we're singing off the same hymn sheet. Are you going God's way? Or are you going your own way? Now, tonight you maybe find yourself at a crossroads. And you've been traveling through life going your own way, and tonight God has stopped you. And you've been brought to a parting of the ways, and God's saying to you tonight, well, what's it going to be? Are you going to continue to go your way and think your thoughts? Or are you going to side with God and acknowledge that you were wrong and God is right? And you're going to turn from your own way and you're going to go God's way. What will you do? What will you do with God's way of salvation tonight? Will you come and taste and see that the Lord is good and give him your heart and give him your life? Let's close our meeting just in a word of prayer. Our time is gone, so we'll not sing anymore. But as always, if God has spoken to you, if you would like to change direction tonight, have done with your sin, and go God's way, if you need help to do that, speak to myself or somebody else here tonight. But the Lord stands tonight. He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Maybe you think, well, God could never save me. God could never have mercy upon me. Well, God's thinking upon you just now. Will you not come and trust him? Give him your heart. Give him your life. Ask him to take away your sin. Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that you will give people wisdom. Give people deciding grace. Oh God, we pray that for those here tonight, Lord, and they're thinking about God, about themselves, about eternity, it's all wrong. They've been deluded. They've been deceived. Oh God, they've been blinded by the God of this world. Lord, open their eyes and may they come to the knowledge of the truth. And may they enter into newness of life, siding with God and going God's way. Lord, answer prayer. The way of the cross leads home. Oh God, bring people to the cross tonight. And may they enter in and do it God's way. Lord, answer prayer. Part us with thy fear and favor. Take us our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.